Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to be talking about 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Before we jump into our study, I want to remind y'all of something that I haven't talked about in a while, and I want to give you some things that we're going to be doing going forward. First of all, if you're listening to these podcasts, on Thursdays, at 7 o'clock p.m. Mountain Daylight Time. That's the time it is here in El Paso, Texas. If you're looking on maps, it's the time Denver, Colorado is on, et cetera, et cetera. So it's 7 o'clock Mountain Daylight Time or 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 6 o'clock out there on the West Coast and around the world. You can look up your time zones and see where it is. I teach a class that we do on Zoom. And if you're listening to this podcast and you enjoy the podcast, you can feel free to join the Zoom study that we do. There are people from here in El Paso, different places in the country and the world that join in on the study. You don't have to talk. You can be a participant. You can choose not to use your camera. You can listen in. If you want to know what it sounds like, I keep on my website an audio recording of those classes. So if you go to wordsoftruth.net and you were to pull up the menu, it's these little three lines that are there. You can click on online Bible study, Zoom, and then you can click on the classes and you can listen to any one of the studies. So what we're doing right now by request of people in the class, we're studying through the book of Romans verse by verse. And then the last Thursday night of each month, the participants of the class pick subjects and we kind of take a break from Romans and do a topical study. And again, you're welcome to interact or listen. I and others choose to have our cameras on. Some people choose not to. So Zoom studies, Thursday, 7 o'clock Mountain Daylight Time. Going forward, if you'd like to participate, we'd love to have you. Send me an email, Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at wordsoftruth.net. You can just go to my website, wordsoftruth.net, and you could click on the email link. You could send me a text message. My phone number is area code 915-525-5794, and I will send you a link each week that you can use to join in on the study. In addition to that, here is what I think I'm going to be doing after we finish up our study of 1 Peter. Our Sunday podcast is going to go for a while to topical studies. And by request, got a sister in Christ who'd like to study the book of James. I'm thinking I might go ahead and do that on the Tuesday podcast. And I will also put up outlines on wordsoftruth.net of that James study, just like I do the 1 Peter study. So you could look at it in text while you listen, or you can choose to study the outline, then listen, or just listen, however you'd like to do your studies. That's what I'm thinking of going forward. That'll be after the 1 Peter study has finished. So let me know if you got thoughts on those things. Here's what we're going to do today. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11, like I mentioned earlier. So last week, in our study of 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, we talked about the end of all things. This week, we're going to talk about something that is above all things, and I'm going to get into this context a little bit more here in our study, but 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." We're going to look at the context here in a few minutes of that statement. Love, charity, fervent charity, this is what we're going to be talking about today. The scriptures teach Christians in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and he goes on there to make some absolutely awesome statements to the saints, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passage knowledge, that is the idea of science or understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We are rooted, we who are in Christ are rooted and grounded in love. Our actions are always to be done in love. It's a given. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all your things be done with charity. So the saints that Peter is writing to are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, as we saw in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. They are in heaviness through manifold through manifold temptations. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I was going to do it again. See, I got it on my head there. Got it on there in my brain, you know, where I've cut off some of my hair there. That's where it stuck. Through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, think about this. Fervent charity, the relationship that you have with Christ. These saints need this encouragement. And anybody who is faithful in Christ Jesus, you know you've got a relationship with God that man can't separate you from. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The saints in Thessalonica, and think about as we're looking at the instructions and what we're going to study today, how it was said to them to be mindful of the fact that, you know, hey, anybody facing persecution because they're in Christ, the world is against you, but you still have your brethren. And your brethren are there in a loving, supportive way. To the saints in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:11-14 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. When the world is against you, again, of course, you've got a relationship with God, but you also have the earthly relationship with the faithful saints. So with that in mind, 1 Peter 4, 8-11 reads, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So above or in front of all things is to be charity. We talked about 1 Corinthians 16:14 earlier. Let all your things be done in charity. Well, in Colossians 3:12-14, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity's the greatest. Now, we talked about 1 Corinthians 13:13, and I said we're going to get to that in context and talk about the context. And I'm going to bring it up again later in this lesson as a brief reference. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is in the midst of chapters that are talking to the saints in Corinth about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:13-14 are about spiritual gifts. And you know what? We're going to be talking about that in this lesson, because when we look at the language, as every man hath received the gift. These saints, like other saints in the first century, had spiritual gifts. And as the text said, they were to minister one to another. And in one fashion of that way, they were doing so with their spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13 is in between chapters 12 and 14. All of it in context about spiritual gifts. But we learn about charity and how it relates. So 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at the chapter. We're going to talk about it here just very briefly because it's very relevant to what we're talking about in this study. The text says, beginning at verse 1, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So as we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 16, 14, the command of let all your things be done with charity, whatever it is you do, whatever quote unquote good work you're doing, if it's not done with the engine of love behind it, it is nothing. We're going to talk about how faith and obedience and our relationship with one another all had to be motivated by love to be right. So verse 4 continuing says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Just a brief moment here. I want to make a little point that I'll bring up again later. That which is perfect is not Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts were not intended to last until Jesus Christ comes again. That's he which is perfect. James 1:25 tells us that which is perfect is the written word. It says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You see, in the first century, and we're going to pick back up here in 1 Corinthians 13, but in the first century, as the apostles were going out and preaching, as Christians were doing the work of our Lord, they were going in the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was raised up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere." Notice, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The purpose of these spiritual gifts were the confirmation of the word. That was one of the main purposes of spiritual gifts, to confirm. Another purpose of spiritual gifts for saints, for people who were converted, like the Gentiles in Ephesus, the work of the Holy Spirit was given to them as a seal of the promise, Ephesians 1:13. And we're going to talk about, you know what, let me just do it real quick. What did that look like? So in Acts 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said to them, "Other than them, what were you baptized?" And they said unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. That's what it looked like, and that's the tie to spiritual gifts. Paul, the apostle, laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost, and then they were able to perform spiritual gifts. They needed confirmation that they were saved. Why? Because coming back to 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect, we have the complete written word of God, the once for all delivered point of Jude 1 verse 3 faith. They did not. At the time the Ephesians were taught the gospel by Paul there in Acts 19, the majority of the New Testament had been written, and even after it's written, it wasn't widely distributed. So these spiritual gifts that they were given through the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost given by the laying on of Paul, the apostle's hands, confirmed to them that what he was teaching was the truth. This is very simple, and that simple principle to people today somehow, some way, is very often missed. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:10 that we were reading, and we're coming back to this context. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part should be done away. What is that which is in part? Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, etc. Spiritual gifts were in part. They were just evidences to supply the saints with the confidence that they needed to know that they were in Christ, that we now have through the scriptures. In fact, when you look at books like 1 John, and you look towards the end of the first century, 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The written word confirms what the incomplete gifts did in the first century, that eternal life belongs to those who have obeyed the gospel. So back to 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect has come, that which is part will be done away. Paul makes this point in verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So the maturity. Now think about this in verse 12. Proves everything I was just saying. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." So he knew in part. But when that just perfect has come, the complete written word of God, the perfect law of liberty, the complete law of liberty, then you know in full. The final verse that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 13:13, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, and love. That is what come beyond the age of spiritual gifts. Faith, hope, and love. Love, charity, is the driving force of our faith as it was their faith. Galatians 5 and verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." The same is true of obedience. Jesus to his apostles said in John 15, 9 and 10, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 2 John verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that is, you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Faith works by love. Obedience works through love. Our relating to one another by our, I'm talking to faithful saints world throughout, relate to one another through love. Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35 says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Then, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, this was said to the saints in Ephesus, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace." Forbearing one another in love. Let me just talk to you about this for a moment. The relationship of the saints. We're told to love one another, but here's the fact. Sometimes we annoy each other. Forbearance is literally to endure or to suffer, to bear with somebody. So what keeps people who are united in the faith together, even when we might maybe annoy one another in the flesh. Forbearance. Well, how's that work? Through love. Through love. Forbearing one another in love. Most people can get annoying. I know I can annoy people. And my brethren can put up with me because they love me. That's awesome. The world doesn't have that motivation for or with anybody. So love is the driving force of faith, obedience, and our relationship as saints one with another. God's love is complete in us when we love one another. In 1 John 4:10 through 12, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So, or no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. That love that we receive of God is different than the way the world uses love. Love in the world is just so abused. But love that comes from God is of God, relates to one another through our relationship with God, is a non-hypocritical love. The word dissimulation in Romans 12:9 means hypocrisy. The text says in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Non-hypocritical love. Now, to think about what Peter is saying, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Think about that word fervent just with me for a moment. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the word that is translated here as fervent, ektenesis, is translated without ceasing in the King James Version. So, having fervent love, Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. That translation is the same Greek word that's here translated fervent. So fervent meaning without ceasing. Prayer was to be made for Peter without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. Fervent love among yourselves. Love that does not cease. The world's love is, what have you done for me lately? And that's not in a meritorious way talking about joint relationship. It's how can we benefit from you? You see, in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, that when he went to the world received him as long as he had money to spend. But when that money was no longer there, he was eating with the pigs. Brotherly love is not that way. It is without ceasing. So from there, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity hides a large number of sins. This was even taught under the old law. In Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Now, what's this mean? Does this mean love means we ignore one another's sins? So if one of my brothers or sisters in Christ lies, cheats, steals, murder, then I'm just going to conceal it, I'm going to hide it? No, that's not what love does. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. So how is it that it works? Well, as we talked about earlier, love is that driving force of our relation one to another, just as it is of faith and obedience. So how's that love move us? Notice James 5:19 through 20 that serves as awesome commentary here on what we're talking about in 1 Peter 4:8. It says in James 5:19 through 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What love does is it causes us as brethren to come to one another to deal with the sin that may have occurred in bringing that person who has now fallen from the faith back, converting them back to Christ. That should be plain and simple. And if you're a student of the scriptures, you shouldn't get confused by the idea of covering of sins, because both the Old and the New Testament teaches us not to hide our sins in the sense that some people may think of the word cover. Back in under the old law, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Under the new covenant, 1 John 1:5-2:2 says, "This then is the message which you have heard of him and declaring to you, God is a light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is also the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So he's our atoning sacrifice. We can take our sins to him. And brethren, when we recognize one of the saints has erred, has fallen, we go get them up. We remind them that they can take that sin to God in confession, repent of it, and be forgiven. We don't try to hide it from God because that's foolish, right? You can't hide from God. We all know that. We know that as Christians. The people to whom Peter is writing that, Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Covering those sins is done through conversion. All right? So, moving on through this text, the next instruction is use hospitality one another without grudging. So these saints are facing terrible levels of persecution. This instruction is about leaning on one another. Be hospitable one to another. It's like we see with the qualifications of elders to be given to hospitality, to be a lover of hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8. Saints are supposed to be given to hospitality. Romans 12:13, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So think about it. You're being scattered. If you have a place to stay, what should you do with those brethren that are fleeing persecution? Well, invite them in. I want to draw your attention to Acts 16. First, the conversion in verses 13-15 and what happened at the end of that conversion. And then later in verse 40. It says, so 13-15, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake with the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So after her conversion, what she do? She shows hospitality. Well, Paul and Silas, after this, are arrested, put in prison, and then miraculously set free. They convert the jailer that was going to take his life, etc., etc. And then they leave after fleeing from persecution. They come back. Acts 16:40, they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. The idea is, be hospitable one to another. Know that the houses of the saints are a place where you are welcome. Be willing to host one another. In Romans 16:23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. And Quartus, a brother. You know, it's awesome. Here in El Paso, we're studying 3 John, and we just recently went through the 8 verses of 3 John that talk about Gaius, where beginning in verse 1 of 3 John, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest be prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on thy journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may be fellow helpers to the truth. If you have any questions on this text, I've got notes on all of the verses that I just read on my website, wordsoftruth.net. You can just look it up under Bible study materials and studies in 3 John. The point being, Gaius here that's being addressed, when brethren he knew and brethren he did not know came through the area doing the Lord's work, he received them. And not only received them, but brought them forward on their journey. He helped them go to their next destination as well. He hosted faithful brethren, even when he was unfamiliar with them, even when they were strangers to them. And by the way, I have this in those notes on the website, but when strangers is used there, it's like in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for whereby some have entertained angels unaware. This isn't strangers as in worldly people or false, potentially false brethren. That would be contradictive of other scriptures. These are brethren that are unknown to the individual, such as cases where in Romans 16, where Paul commended Phoebe unto the saints in Rome and told them in Romans 16, verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as becoming saints, and you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, of myself also. Here, she's unknown to them, not to Paul, but by reference, came to them. They are to receive her. Now, there's cautions here. It matters who we have in our home. We don't want to forward somebody on their journey that's a false brother. 2 John addresses that in verses 7 through 11, where it says, for many deceivers are entering the world who confess not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds. We do not receive somebody into our homes that is a false brother or sister in Christ, because if we do so, we are a partaker in their evil deeds. And if we send them forward, even the worse, right? We're enabling them to do wrong. Now, coming back to the work of hospitality, we have to understand that the work of hospitality is not to set us on a course where we emphasize social affairs over the spiritual. And that's not the meaning here in 1 Peter as well. Remember, these saints are scattered. They're not partying alone. And the unfortunate thing is, and I think this is missed by some people that call themselves Christians, they turn the work of hospitality into entertainment. And it's not that brethren can't spend social time together in an entertaining sense, but that's not what's being addressed here. These brethren aren't throwing parties as they're running from persecution. I want you to draw back your mind to Luke 10, 38 through 42, where it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received them in her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which had sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered, saying to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We don't want to focus on hospitality to the point where we diminish the spiritual intent and focus of our work together as brethren. One of the great things that we have by having companions in Christ is that the world is carnal and carnally focused. But when we come together as brethren, even in a social manner, the emphasis can still be on the spiritual. I got this brother in Christ, and we talk on the phone, actually several brethren in Christ, and we talk on the phone. And though distance separates us, I live across the country from one another, and they're not preachers, these brethren that I'm talking to you about. They're probably listening and know who I'm talking about. But even when we're joking and kidding, the discussions can't help but come back to spiritual things, because we don't get that in the world. And I get that from my brethren, and my focus is always spiritual, but I can hear the excitement in them. I have discussions where we get to bounce things off of each other that particularly they don't get to do very frequently with other people. That's the idea. And if those brethren were traveling and they came through El Paso and they stayed with me, no doubt, we're going to be talking about some spiritual things. That's going to be the joy that we have in that opportunity. So we use hospitality one another. Just don't lose the social side, the spiritual side of that, and turn it into a spiritual. Because unfortunately, there are people that want to be Christians, but they never want to focus on the spiritual. They want to focus on social things. And, you know, unfortunately, they're going to miss the bar because their minds are worldly more than they would like to acknowledge. Now, when it comes to being hospitable, Peter said, without grudging. Boy, how bad it is. And this comes back to having fervent charity among ourselves. Like, what's your motivation? You have brother or sister or brethren into your home. You're helping them. You're there. But then you're grudging, meaning you're murmuring, you're complaining about it. Ugh, I hope they leave. I can't stand it that they're here. Look, use hospitality one another without grudging. A general instruction. When you're doing the work of God, you better not be complaining about it. It needs to be motivated by love. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't think you're doing a good work by having somebody in your home and then griping about it privately or publicly, along the way. So from there, as every man hath received the gift, we're going to come back here and talk about spiritual gifts. I said we were going to do that. Here it is. In Romans chapter 12, I needed to grab a drink. The windy weather we've been having in El Paso on and off just has been messing with my sinuses and my throat. So here it is. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let it do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the gifts given to us, whatever you've been able to do naturally, and it doesn't apply to us anymore as spiritual gifts have ceased, like we talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, but even their usage of the spiritual gifts. If you look over at 1 Corinthians 12, 3 through 11, you see a listing of spiritual gifts where they were given wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing, the working of miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, the interpretations of tongues. The Spirit gave those to every man severally as he will. Use whatever those gifts to them, physical or spiritual, for us, physical, in the right way. Minister one to another as good stewards. So thinking about whether it's hospitality, if you have a home, use it to the betterment of the saints. Whatever you're doing, minister, meaning to serve. When we think about service, 1 Corinthians 14, 12, context of spiritual gifts. Even so, you for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, kind of parallel to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, the points there. Verses 7 through 16 of Ephesians 4 says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascendeth, what is it but that he descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill in all things. So Jesus' death and burial and then resurrection and ascension, all summarized there. He says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, one knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. So there's your parallel to the points in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. It was spiritual gifts were until completion of that which delivers the faith, till the completed word of God came about. Point being, serve one another. The purpose, the building up, the edification of the saints. As good stewards. Well, think about stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you faithful in your service? Of the various gift of God, showing that this is talking about multiple gifts, not the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The various gift of God. So there is good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the various grace, the various gift of God, the physical and the miraculous as it applied to them. As it applies to us, the natural gifts that we have, now that the apostles aren't laying hands on anyone, like we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24, or as we read earlier in Acts 19, 1 through 7, they're not laying hands on anybody to give the Holy Ghost for the Holy Ghost to give gifts. What we have now is the completed Word of God and the natural abilities which God gives unto us. We're going to talk about that momentarily again. So we bring all that into verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, minister as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the oracles of God, or the utterances of God, this is where we see this wording. In Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So you're talking about they received the commandments of God, the words of God, the utterances of God. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of the circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, where there is the correction to those who were not able to learn the things they need to learn because they were immature, verse 12 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So we can see from that the utterance of God, the word of God. You could say very simply, if any man speak, let him speak as the words of God. So whether it was the gift of prophesying, and again, that was among these saints. I know as you're listening to it, you're thinking, well, we don't have prophets today. You're right, we don't. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 13, right? But when you were to think about them and the application of them, those prophets, they needed to stick to prophesying what God said and not their own words or ideas. Think about 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and then verse 37. It says, follow after charity, because this is the next verse after 1 Corinthians 13:13 that we read earlier. Faith, hope, and charity. That's what abide, the greatest being charity. So follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he which speaketh in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So Paul is pointing out here that prophecy and the interpretation of tongues is greater than speaking in tongues. Go down to verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. So for the prophets, that was the greater gift. Use it in a way that is edifying. Confirmation of the truth. For saints that do not have then, and none of us do now, the gift of prophesying, we need to speak as the oracles of God by using what is revealed. And this applies to all generations, even during the time of the prophets and other spiritual gifts. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Jeremiah 23:22, but if they have stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2 to preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So, non-miraculously, we today, even as those who didn't have those gifts of old, need to speak what God has already said. Now, to the natural sense, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Are you familiar with the parable of the talents? Parable of the talents, where Matthew 25:14-30 is the whole parable. Verse 14, beginning, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them all his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Notice this. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway, he took his journey. To every man according to their own ability. So we, today, have natural abilities. You can see that all throughout the world. Even if you break away from the spiritual, some people can run faster. Some people can jump higher. Some people can remember more. Some people can lift heavier. Some people can bend certain ways that others can't bend. Some people are good at mathematical thinking. Some people are good at reason and philosophical ways. Some people are good when it comes to foresight, seeing things for what they are. Others are more naive. All in any way that you are capable, are you doing the Lord's work in a manner in which you are using your abilities? Now, if you keep reading in the parable of the talents, it says, he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with them the same and made other 5 talents. Likewise, he that received 2 also gained other 2. He that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money, because that's what the talents are here. They're money. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought him other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 talents more. So here's this man that has greater ability than the other two, and he used it to double what the Lord gave him. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other besides them. Now listen, he didn't do worse than the 5-talent man. He did according to his own ability, according to his own several abilities. So his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over the many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The one talent man was not expected to bring two or five more. He was expected the same as the previous two men. So what happened? The one who had received the one talent came, said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping when thou hast not sown, gathering when thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there that has, that is thine. So Peter's instruction, what we're talking about, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. What if you go and bury whatever it is you're expected to take out and do according to your ability? How's the Lord going to come and answer unto you? Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you've got an ability to encourage people, and you're afraid that if you use that ability, it might discourage somebody. So you hide it. Okay? Verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant in outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't bury your talent. You know what? We all need to be reminded of these things that we know. I need to be reminded of these things that we know. Sometimes I sit back. Here I'm doing a podcast. I'm doing a website. I've gone out going door to door. I'm doing all these different things. And I just got to tell you, it's discouraging to me from time to time, because as much as I want to sit down with people that are lost and study the scriptures with them, if you're one of those, please get in touch with me. You would help me greatly. And just right now, there are just fewer. I've been doing the work of the Lord for over 25 years. And there are just fewer than anywhere I've ever been, at any time I've ever seen, that are interested in even discussing the scriptures. And it's good. Good for me to be reminded that I have an ability that God expects me to use, whether or not people are receiving it. I have an ability that I'm expected to use. We all need to remember that, to put to work what we're capable of doing. To whose glory and praise? To God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Philippians 1:10-11, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So these saints who are facing persecution can't go and hide. They need to keep speaking as the words of God. They need to keep serving as God has enabled them to serve. They need to use whatever abilities they did to the glory of God and not allow the world that was persecuting them to discourage them. Take the lesson given to them and apply it to you. Next week, boy, I feel sorry for these brethren. You know, I wish verses 12 through 19 would say, like Revelation 2:10 says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Like, hey, this is brief. But verses 12 through 19, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Look, they are currently suffering, and Peter's telling them, here comes more. He says, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and on his part is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's what we will cover if all goes according to plan next week. Hey, listen, I'm thankful that you're listening. I would love some input on what I mentioned at the beginning of the podcast about some of my thoughts about going forward. If you'd be willing to get a hold of me and let me know what your thoughts are on those things. And if you're not joining in on our Thursday class, I hope you will. I hope you will. You don't have to be afraid, not going to be put on the spot or anything of that nature. So thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday. So until then, I'll say thank you and goodbye.